Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
First of all, I would like to thank Donaldson Church for this meeting. The food was good. I had my share of it. And if I could have got away with it, I'd have took some home. I'm thankful for your hospitality. I'm thankful for Brother Sonny's love and friendship, fellowship along with his gracious wife. I think for me to say at this point, I got one other thing to do. Brother Randall Cagle asked me to announce the minister's meeting in November with Shoal Creek Church in Canton, Georgia. It's not just for ministers. It's for anybody who wants to go. You'll get to hear about 10 preachers from Tuesday morning till Thursday noon. You'll be in prayer services at various times, and you will get to hear discussions between ministers. That's interesting sometimes. But he told me to let you know about it, and I hope you can go. You get to hear Brother Gary. You get to hear Brother Carl Staten. You get to hear Brother Vernon Johnson. And if you can take it, you get to hear me. But I'm looking forward to it. The theme of this year's meeting is the church, its purpose and power. I think it's going to be a very profitable time. Now then, what do I talk about tonight? Let's see, how many times have my mind changed since I've been here? 6, 8? But I keep coming back to one thought. And I want to ask you a question. I had a sister in Virginia years ago who said, Brother Bowen, I get nervous when you start asking questions. How would you like for the Lord to ask you a question? Naturally speaking, when you die, where will your soul go? There's only two options. Only two. There's no halfway houses. There is a purgatory. I've been there. It's in Colorado. But that's the only one I know of. But where would you go? Naturally speaking, would it not have to be heaven or hell? Do you know of any other option? Do you know of another place that you might go when you die? Well, some might believe that when you leave this world, you're just like Rover the dog. You're dead all over. There ain't nothing else to it. But that won't work. There's a lot more to it. Brother Jesse started out tonight by describing our condition and our need for regeneration. It's an absolute necessity. Now, sometimes I hear preachers ask this question, and I'm going to open up a can of worms that we'll never get them all back in. Were you ever in danger of eternal hell? If you weren't, why did Jesus come to die for you? Now, if you approach it from a covenant standpoint, that might be a little different. But from a reality standpoint, it can be very real. When we lived in Phoenix, Arizona, I had a deacon that told me his experience. When he was 7 years old, he started to this church school. And the teachers told the students constantly that if you don't live a good life, then hell will be your home. And he said, I went to bed every night for years with the dreaded thought that if I died that night, I'd go to hell. It wasn't until after he married and his wife was a Primitive Baptist, he began to go to the Primitive Baptist Church, finally joined. But it was then and then only that the gospel delivered him from that fear.
Amen.
There is a salvation in the gospel.
Absolutely.
But it has to be believed. Now then, when Adam fell in sin, it wasn't a stumping of the toe.
That's right.
It wasn't a little mistake. I want you to mark this down and don't forget it. Because of the nature and character of God, it was impossible for God to simply pardon Adam's sin.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Against his nature.
Because it had violated God's holy nature, and he was angry with sin, and the only thing that's going to remove that is a perfect sacrifice before him. The only thing. Brother Jesse, I thought about another text. I don't remember where it is. One of the writers says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? This idea that's promoted that there's a little good and everybody just won't get it. But had, for illustration purposes only, had Jesus not come, had there not been a covenant, had there not been what we've heard about, talked about during this meeting, had there not been that, and the end of time had come, you would have been in a burning, eternal hell.
Right.
Justly so.
That's right. Exactly right.
Because you was an offense to God.
Right.
But Jesus, because of his great love for that chosen people, I'm going to paraphrase this, said, Father, I'll go. I'll go in a flesh and blood body. I will share the shame and the degradation that men will put upon me, that I might redeem my people from their sin. And so he came. Here's another point that we need to remember about heaven and hell. The duration is the same. Don't buy this idea that hell is like piling up some wood and it's burned up and it's just everlastingly burned up. Let me turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Everybody likes Revelation, don't we? It's a real easy book to understand. I mean, everybody likes it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a long time. So the duration of heaven and hell is eternal. In fact, I'll just turn back to Matthew 25. And pick up a verse here out of that last lesson when it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all of his holy angels with him. Can't hardly wait for that day.
Amen.
But here in Matthew 25, I get the right chapter here. And verse. Verse 41. He's going to say to those on the left hand, now when he comes, there will be a judgment at the end of time. It's not going to be a judgment to find out who's right and wrong. It's going to be a judgment of sentencing. And he'll say to those on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to them on the left, he will say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now then, if God would bless me for a few moments, I want to describe for your consideration four characteristics of hell that your Lord suffered for you. We don't like to think about that place. I understand that. Preacher out in Texas preached on hell one time and he got through. Somebody joined the church. Somebody said, what are you doing, preaching hell, fire, and damnation? He said, no. He said, that man said for the first time in his life he saw what he was saved from. If we don't know what we're saved from, how can we appreciate what we've been saved to?
Amen.
Now then, Christ came into this world and he lived upon this earth for 33 and a half years. He was rejected. He was mistreated. He was accused falsely. He was made fun of and ridiculed in every way in the world. And it didn't bother him. Apparently it didn't. Jesus, upon one occasion, asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Do you think Jesus really wanted to know what men thought about him? He was wanting to teach the disciples a lesson. Now, it's easy to ask questions generally. Yeah, you bet. I know all that. But when it gets specific, it's a little different, isn't it? Jesus came into this world. He lived for 33 and a half years. He preached his own gospel. He taught his disciples so that they could go out and establish churches, so that those churches could establish churches, and that pattern is held true down through the ages of time. But while he was here, they took him into Pilate's hall, and if I remember right, he went through about six different trials that night, and it was nothing more than a kangaroo court. I read a text over here, I believe it's in Psalm 95, I think it is, that says, the wrath of man shall praise him, and the rest he will restrain. Do you mean God used wicked men in the salvation of the souls of his people? No, he didn't. But God, knowing what wicked men would do, simply withdrew his restraining grace and allowed them to follow their own wickedness. But I want you to have this for what it's worth. After they nailed him to the cross and put him up in the earth, that was all they could do. They could do no more. They'd done everything they could do. And now it's between him and God. For you. And for me. He's hanging up on the cross. I read some history on that type of crucifixion. And it's reported to be one of the cruelest types of death that there is. One man reported that sometimes it would take as high as 36 hours for somebody to die. I cannot imagine that. I do not want to diminish his physical suffering, but my friends, his physical suffering was nothing at all compared to the wrath of a holy God that was poured out upon him.
Exactly right.
And at noonday, it turned dark. By the way, let me give you this that I learned last night. Life, all life, begins in the dark. Now you stop and think about that and see if that's not right. All light begins in the dark. And I like what Brother Don said. It was not a simple eclipse. God turned out the sun. The sun didn't shine. The moon turned to blood. And I believe that everybody was quiet during that time. That's my belief about it. Now he's in darkness. That's the first quality of hell. It's dark. Don't buy this idea that hell is like Atlantic City and Las Vegas lit up with everybody having a good time. It's dark down there. Do you know why it's dark? When God removes his presence, darkness comes. Did you know that the alien sinner in this world can enjoy the blessings of God from a natural perspective? Just like we can. But in that day, it will be dark because God will have totally and completely withdrew from him, as he did his own son. I think of the gospel song sometimes that said, "Who am I that a king would bleed and die for?" Do you know of one person that you would give the life of one of your children for? I don't. But God did. And it turned dark. We don't have any. I don't know about y'all, but my wife and I like nightlights. We don't like to get them stumble around the dark. But when I was in the Army, I was on a missile base up outside of Kansas City. We had nuclear warheads in those missiles in the pits, which was 50 feet deep. No windows, only one door going down and then another door going in. And when you went down into that pit and turned out the light, you can't see nothing. I mean nothing. Darkness is, complete darkness is scary. It's frightening because you can see nothing about you. But Christ was alone in darkness upon the cross because he loved his people. Second quality of hell is you are alone. Back in the dawn of time, God said it's not good for a man to be alone. So he made him a helpmeet. Now, Brother Gary said the key to that is serve your wife coffee in bed and rubber feet.
I just said it helped, brother.
There's other things you can do as well. But I read where a psychologist said one time, if you want to keep your wife emotionally happy, give her 10 hugs a day. How you doing, brother? But it's... Now, I will say this about loneliness. There are some people that can live alone. That's good. Some people can live alone to a degree. Not totally alone, but to a degree they can live alone. And sometimes, as these preachers know, sometimes it is essential that we get alone with God. But we're not totally alone. But he was alone because he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that moment of time, he was not the Son of God. At that moment of time, he had been made to be not only the sins we had committed, but the very nature of this old poison that dwells within us. He was made to be sin, and therefore he cried out, "My God." You see, in the beginning of it, he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what to do." At the end of it, he said, "Father, unto thy hand receive my spirit." But in that darkness, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He bore that loneliness alone so you would never have to. So you would never be totally alone. And I think Paul writes in the Hebrew letter, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now somebody says, now preacher, I don't know about that. Well, look at it like this. Sometimes we lose our perspective of God. But he never loses his perspective of us.
Amen.
Never.
Amen,
so it's alone and it's in darkness. I cannot, my mind won't grasp such a thing to spend eternity in darkness alone. And don't ask me to explain this, but somehow, some way, in that 3 hours of darkness, Christ suffered what you and I would have suffered eternally to free us to live with him in glory. Do you want a manifestation of love? You've got it. You can't find a better one than that. Third quality of hell. You're in a flame that gives no light, but it's punishment. Because God's holy nature was offended, sin had to be punished. I'll say it again. It was impossible for God to simply pardon sin. Now, we do receive pardon in our Christian walk here in the world, but even that's based on the shed blood of Christ. Now then, you're in a flame that gives no light. That tells me that in that 3 hours of darkness, Christ suffered a flame of the vengeance of a holy God, the wrath of an offended God that was due his people, and he bore it, and he won the victory, and he finally reached the point where he said, "It is finished." If it's finished, what else is there to do? So you're alone. He was alone. He was in darkness. And in a light that gives, and in a flame that gives no light, but you feel the punishment of it. And the fourth quality, which we've already mentioned, is it's eternal. The four qualities of hell Christ endured in that 3 hours of darkness, and don't ask me to explain all the details of that, but I do believe it with every fiber that I have. Now, do you need to be motivated? If you do, I don't have anything else for you. Because if you're not motivated by what Christ did at the cross, over in the Corinthian letter, I believe it's the second chapter, Paul said, reminding them when he first came among them, he said, when I came among you, I determined, I made up my mind ahead of time that I wasn't going to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That church had 28 things at least wrong with it. 28 things. If Corinth had been in Arkansas today, I doubt anybody, any of us would have fellowshipped. Misusing the communion service. They was actually getting intoxicated in the communion service. They had a case of incest in it. They wouldn't take care of the minister financially. They had brethren taking brethren to court. I mean, just 28 different things Paul corrected them on. Then what in the world did he mean when he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified? Because that's the principle upon which all corrections are made. That's the foundation of all we do and say. And anytime we have a correction to make, we should always remember the foundation of the death, burial, resurrection, and can I add to that the ascension of Christ? Because when Christ ascended off the Mount of Olives, he was going back to heaven a victorious Savior. He was going back to heaven as a redeeming Lord, having redeemed the objects of his love. And that's why I love to sing the song, I am redeemed. And then David said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you saying so? You can say so with your tongue. You can say so with your actions and what you do and how you live. But are we saying so? Would you agree with me tonight that the Church of Jesus Christ should be making a difference in this country? Did you know that in the state of Virginia, there's a historical marker where Elder John Leland met with John Adams, and John Leland told him, he said, if you don't have the First Amendment to the Constitution, Virginia will not ratify the Constitution. That's the power that I believe that the church should have, which we have lost. We need to regain that power. I don't mean the ability to do it ourselves. I mean that we are accessing the power of Christ, because he said in Philippians 4:10, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But are we having an influence? Are we having an influence? The foundation I've talked about tonight. If I had a marker board up here and had the time, I'd draw a circle on it. Then I'd draw pie wedges all around it. And I would start naming them. Foreknowledge, predestination, effectual calling, justification, glorification, resurrection, communion, how husbands ought to treat their wives, how wives ought to respect their husband, how they ought to teach their children, just go all the way around with everything. And then right in the middle where all those points come together, I draw another little circle. And I'd put Jesus Christ, because he is what ties it all together. He is the center focal point of all we do or say. And that cross determined your eternal destiny. Amen. What are you going to do about it? Believe it? I hope so. Act on it? I pray you do. Thank you very much.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.